If you would turn with me tonight, first of all, to the first book, the book of Genesis, called the Book of Beginnings. And I want you to turn to chapter 6 for a few minutes tonight. Chapter 6. And I'll begin reading to you in verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I call this message tonight the Fountainhead. The Fountainhead. Because the fountainhead is the source, it's the beginning of a stream. And if we trace all the streams of all the blessings of salvation, they all go back to one fountainhead. They all can be traced back to God and His grace. His grace. And some people feel like that God's grace is just a kind of available help. Available grace. But as we read in this chapter, just those few verses, the state and condition of man as a sinner is such that if we're to be saved by grace, God's grace has to be active. That's the only grace that the Bible knows about, active grace, eternal grace, and almighty grace, omnipotent grace. And here in verse 8, it says that Noah found grace. If you notice, it does not say that God found grace in Noah. What this is actually saying is that God's grace found Noah, singled him out, distinguished him from all this world that was to be destroyed by God, justly so. And Noah was like all his race. Let's don't forget that. He was just as much a sinner as all of those that are described elsewhere in these verses. He was a sinner by nature, a sinner by Adam. He was dead in trespasses and sin. He was hopeless in himself. So like me, the only way that Noah could be saved was by grace. Grace was his only hope. Grace is our only hope. And grace, though it means so much more, I know it means unmerited favor. I know it means something like undeserved favor. But it also means unsolicited favor. Noah did not go looking for grace. Grace found Noah. God in grace showed favor, unmerited favor, and unsolicited favor to Noah. And that was the same case. If you look back here in Genesis chapter 3 at our father and mother, Adam, all that God had to do for Adam and his race to perish entirely was when Adam sinned, just to have left him alone. Just left him alone. He didn't have to do anything. Just left him to himself. But if you notice here in verse 7, it says, "And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." The evidence of the state that they were in, more so than them being naked, was the fact that they sought to cover their nakedness by something that they made, that they did. That showed they were double dead. And all that had to happen was for God to leave them in that state and leave them to thinking that they had actually covered their nakedness before Him by their own works, and they would have perished. But the next verse says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." That's enough to just make God want to leave them alone, isn't it? Our actions toward God, they're enough to make Him want to just leave us to ourselves. It suits Him. It fits Him if He wants to be like that. But not grace. You see, the Lord spoke to them, and the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." God said, "You eat that tree?" He wasn't looking for information there. But he was wanting to bring Adam to face up to the reality of his disobedience and his fall and his failure and sin. And, of course, naturally, Adam spoke up and he blamed his wife for it. That worked sometimes, but not many times. And he said, "The woman that you gave me, she made me to eat," and it all goes on and on to say so many things. But here's the thing. God, in grace, not only called to him and spoke to him, but he revealed to him the only way that God could forgive him for his sin and that was in a God-provided sacrifice. The Lord made him tunics or coats, made them both tunics and coats of an innocent animal that had been sacrificed, whose blood had been shed in order to cover them in the sight of God. They didn't do one thing to deserve it. They did everything not to deserve it. They did everything but the one thing that could bring forgiveness of sin to them, and that's the grace of God. The grace of God. And God showed mercy to Noah and to Adam and to all his people, all his elect, based on a covenant that he made, the everlasting covenant of grace that he made in Christ long before they were. And we can trace every stream of God's grace, every stream of blessing, back to that covenant of grace that he made with Christ as the mediator, as the surety, and the Savior, and he entrusted the salvation of all his people into the hands of Christ. They didn't do anything. They didn't feel anything. They weren't even born yet. And this brings us to exactly what John says. If you'll turn over to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9. Listen to what John says. Verse 9, he says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." You see, it says with regard to salvation, with regard to the salvation of all his people through the Savior, the only one who could save, it says that God sent him. Jesus Christ was not sent for. He was God sent. God sent him into this world. So he says in verse 10, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us." The prophet was told that God had loved him with an everlasting love. And because of that everlasting love, he had in time, with cords of love, drawn him. "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Actually, in the original there, the 2B is not present. It says God sent his Son the propitiation for our sins. In other words, Christ has always been the propitiation for our sins. And then he says in verse 19, "Even though this is the case, that we none love him like we ought to and like he deserves to be loved, nor can we love him in such a way, we do love him, but it's because he first loved us." God sent him. God initiated. God sent his Son. It says, "When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law." He sent him. He sent him, and we didn't send for him. Look at this in Exodus. In the book of Exodus, in chapter 33, because it was not only true with Noah, and it's not only true with Adam and Eve, but look here in Exodus 33 at what it says about Moses. Moses, being a type of the Lord Jesus Christ in that people that he redeemed and delivered out of Egypt, that's what Christ does. But as an individual, he's still a sinner. Look at this. Verse 12 says, "And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name. Thou hast also found grace in my sight." He hadn't revealed all that he would do with Moses, all that he would use him as, all of he would be blessed with, but he had made known the fact that God had determined to be gracious to him. Look over in Genesis chapter 19. Where we find a man, Lot. Now, based on what most people think about righteousness, which is that it's merely clean living or something like that, but based on what they think about righteousness, Lot would not be labeled a righteous man. But you see, righteousness is in the eyes of the Lord. And God had determined not only to be gracious to Abraham, but to be gracious to his nephew Lot. And so Peter tells us that Lot was a righteous man. I was preaching one night, I remember, in Kelly, North Carolina. And I don't know how it was, but some Methodist people, a Methodist lady, came over to the service on Sunday night. And I was preaching on that very thing. She came to me after the service. She said, "I don't see how you can call Lot a righteous man." And I said, "Ma'am, I didn't simply call him a righteous man. God did. God did." So when you come to Genesis chapter 19 and verse 16, here is Lot lingering in Sodom, lingering and procrastinating and doing everything else. And it says, "And while he lingered, the men," those angels that were sent to deliver him, "laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city." How did he escape the judgment of Sodom and the surrounding cities of the plain? How did he find himself delivered from that? Here he is lingering and unbelieving and everything else, but the Lord had determined to be merciful to him. That's why. That's why he's alive. That's why he's a child of God. That's why he's counted righteous before God in Christ. That's how everything came to be. It's because the Lord Just determined to be merciful to him. We'll hear a lot about Mary. Turn over in Luke chapter 1. We'll hear a lot about Mary and Joseph and such as that in these days. But what about Mary? Rather than being immaculate, sinless, such as men foolishly believe her to be and count her to be and trust her to be as a mediator between them and God, look here in Luke chapter 1 and verse 30. Now she rejoiced in God her Savior. If you ain't a sinner, you don't need a Savior. But look at this verse. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor. Thou hast found grace with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He's going to save his people from their sins. And you found favor not only to give birth to the human body of the Lord Jesus Christ, but you found grace as a sinner, favor in his sight. Look over in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. Look at what it says here. Paul describes these believers at Ephesus by telling them, reminding them exactly what they are by nature and what they were by nature. He says in chapter 2, And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Actually, in you, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein, in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. This is what you were by nature. This is what you were doing. This is who had the power over you. This is what you wanted. This is what you were doing. And you were by nature. So many people fail to distinguish this. But you were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But you were not a child of wrath. You were a child of grace. Because he says next, But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, with that everlasting love, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. That's what you were. That's what you were doing. That's what you were by nature. But God, in His infinite mercy and grace and love, has saved us. Saved us. Turn over to Titus chapter 3. Titus 3 and... Look at what he says here. Titus 3 and verse 4. but after that the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done in time, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. He saved us. Not by all our works and anything done by us in time. It didn't begin even when you believed. We believe because of what God has done for us. We believe because He comes to us and gives us faith. We don't initiate anything. We're saved because of His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the world began. Where did it begin? It began before the world began. Began before we were ever born. Began before we can even imagine. Sometimes I get to thinking about that word, eternal. And I don't go very far before I realize I'm talking about something that I really don't know anything about. Because it only applies to God and what comes from God. And we trace every blessing, material or spiritual. We trace every stream back to the fountainhead, all in time to eternity. Today's grace to God's everlasting love, and every gift, every good and perfect gift comes down from above the Father of lights, from the Father of light, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. But not only from the eternal covenant of grace, not only from God sending His Son, but also to the revelation of that grace to us by the Spirit of God through the gospel of God. We don't simply happen into the gospel. We don't simply discover it on our own or find out by searching, as the book of Job says. It's God who's the fountainhead there. God the Spirit comes to us in that appointed hour, and through that appointed means, and He reveals to us the gospel of grace. There's only two Gospels. One of them is what Paul called another Gospel. And all the ways set forth, like Christ says in Matthew 7, there's a way that seemeth right to a man, the ways thereof. There are a lot of ways that seem right to men. If you don't believe it, go out tomorrow and ask them what they're basing their hope on. But he said all these ways are simply one way, and it's the way of death. Because you can't trace it back to the fountainhead. It's a man-made gospel. It's a man-appealing gospel. Paul says to the Galatians, he said, I certify to you that the gospel that I preach was not after man. It didn't come from man. It doesn't please man. It doesn't save man. I got it from God. I got it from God. And when we find out, when we learn the gospel, I'm still learning the gospel. I'm still being taught of God. But what we learn at the first is that the gospel that comes from God, like everything else that comes from God, comes by His free and sovereign grace. I didn't deserve it. I didn't even want it. I didn't even ask for it. Somebody wrote a book one time called Overcome by Grace. Overwhelmed by grace. And I found out that God wasn't gracious to everybody. He said, I'll be merciful, I'll be gracious to whom I will. And we fight that by nature for a long time sometimes. But when God shows us it's the only way, when God shows us the grace of sovereign grace, that He chose us, Christ died for us, and He has sent His Son to reveal it to us, to make it known to us, to make it a blessing to us. And we find out He's blessed us in not imputing our sin to us. Really? God's not going to charge some people with their sin. Yes, that's exactly right. David, when he lay in the arms of Bathsheba, God's not going to charge him with that? Boy, David would have a hard time today in this climate. When he killed Uriah, he's not going to charge him with that. It's no wonder he said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Blessed is the man that the Lord imputes righteousness without works. When it gets down to that, that's when men and women who are trusting in their own selves, trusting in what they are, trusting in what they've done, trusting of the life of religion, when it hits them that salvation really is all of grace. Start to finish, bottom to top. That's a little too much grace. for some people. It was a little too much grace for a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus. Because he set out in his religiosity to put an end to that message. And there's one thing for sure. On that road to Damascus, he wasn't looking for grace. But grace came looking for him. He found out it had been flowing, that stream of grace, to him from old eternity. Came right from the throne. Came right from God. Came right in Christ. Came right to him. He wasn't looking for grace. And neither were you. Neither was I. I thought I knew something about grace. I thought I preached grace. I thought I was saved by grace. Because I had made a decision. But grace comes looking for us. It flows down all the way until He brings forth that water of life in our hearts. And it comes shocking, like you feel like when you leap into the water sometimes. Oh, it's cold. Well, then it warms up and it's so warm. Crystal clear. No ifs, ands, or buts. Paul said, the gospel that I preach, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of grace, it's not yea or nay. It's yea. Yes, in Christ Jesus. So God, in Noah, and to Adam, Abraham, Isaac, Paul, those fishermen, Matthew who sat at a seat of custom, the Ethiopian eunuch traveling across the desert. God is the initiator and the sustainer. And that's why He gets all the glory. When you look, trace the fountain here, and we can with the Word. We see He's the source of it all. The triune Godhead purposed to save. And they initiated it and carried it out. Well, if you notice, I'll just say one more thing. If you notice, it says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I don't believe that I have found much grace in many people's eyes. I know I don't look like what some people call a Christian. I was in a restaurant today, and there was a man talking so loud about the necessity of having a personal relationship with Jesus, accepting Jesus as your personal Savior. And he just went on and on. And the fellow I was eating with, he said, "He's preaching." I said, "No, he's not. He's just talking. Just talking." I'm sure that that man, in his eyes, I'm probably anything. But his eyes don't count. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so when God's eyes look on his people, he's loved them with an everlasting love. He sent his son to die for them. He sent his spirit to reveal it to them. And like Samson's mother told her husband, God wouldn't have showed us all this. He wouldn't have taken, received our sacrifice just to kill us. But God looks on his people in Christ. And he says those wonderful words I like. Thou art all fair, my beloved. He says through John, and ye are complete in him. Complete. When something's complete, you just can't add anything to it. You are complete in him, in Christ Jesus. And so we have to look back at that old fountainhead. We can't see with the natural eye before the foundation of the world, but we can hear God say how it was. And he brings it, that flowing stream of mercy. And it finds us. We're out here in a desert. We're trying to satisfy ourselves and our souls with that which does not satisfy, most especially false religion. And the Lord puts the sweet stream of his grace, of his gospel, of his Son, of his Spirit in our hearts. And says, drink. And you're going to keep drinking for eternity. Comes from the fountainhead. Our Father, we thank you for your mercy to us, undeserved, unmerited, and certainly unsolicited. We thank you that you loved us before we loved you, and that we love you now because you love us, first loved us. We thank you that you sent your Son. We didn't send for him. That you came where we are. We didn't go where you are. That you caused us to hear, caused us to believe the message of grace, saved us by grace. So that Paul says, for by grace are you being saved. We thank you for our Savior and for his blood and for his righteousness shed in our place. Given to us. And we glorify your name. We praise you for doing it all. For having mercy upon us. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.